God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for today comes from our gospel reading from Luke chapter 9, verses 51 through 62. The title of this message is, we're taking a look at, who are you following? And in order to sort of get into this message, we have to at least first of all deal with verse 51, even though there's a lot of other interesting nuances going on in this text. But if we don't understand verse 51, the rest of the text doesn't make much sense. Basically, Luke is setting the scene that Jesus is now heading to Jerusalem. Now, yes, he's going to Jerusalem, but he's going there for a particular purpose. He knows that he will be handed over. He knows that he will be crucified. He knows that he will die. He is heading with that intent in mind. And if we don't have a good understanding of who Jesus is and why he needs to go to Jerusalem, the rest of our text may not make that much sense to us. So we keep that in the back of our mind. That yes, we know Jesus is the Savior of the world. We know that he died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. We know that anyone who believes and trusts in that death and resurrection has the gift of eternal life. Now let's start unpacking the rest of our text. He sent messengers, probably the disciples, on ahead of him, who are going to go to a Samaritan village to get things ready for him. And the response was kind of interesting now. The Samaritans didn't welcome Jesus. And we have to ask the question, why? Everywhere just about where Jesus went, the crowds were gathering around him. They wanted to see him do some miracle. They wanted to hear the words of wisdom. Whether they truly understood Jesus to be the Son of God or not, they at least cherished the words and the miracles that he did. Why then would the Samaritans now say no to Jesus? Well, the answer is you got to know a little bit about these Samaritans. Samaritans and you could say the rest of the Jewish people were sort of at odds with each other. The Jewish people thought of the Samaritans as sort of being like half-Jews, sort of the second-rate citizens. And the Samaritans always wanted to point out to the Jews that Jerusalem really wasn't the place to worship, but some other place in Samaria. So in one essence, there was a little bit of a concern going on. Who was right and who was wrong? And because Jesus was heading to where? To Jerusalem? The Samaritans said, no, wait a minute, Jesus. You've just now given us a clue of whose side you're on. You're on the Jews' side, not the Samaritan side. So what does Jesus do? Well, first of all, let's get the reaction of the disciples. Two of them in particular, James and John. I love what they say here. Lord, do you want us to call fire down from heaven to destroy them? Oh, that is so typical of us human beings. What happens when someone disagrees with us? What happens when someone has a different opinion? Well, if you're like James and John, then fine. Let's just go ahead and zap them. Let's call upon the wrath of God upon them. And these are followers of Jesus. These are people who have been hearing about Jesus, who have been walking with Jesus. You would think that they would have a little bit of compassion for these people. But no. You almost see the wrath of James and John coming here. Give them wrath. Zap them. Let's destroy them. They want nothing to do with Jesus. But notice what Jesus does. Jesus turned and rebuked them and went to another village. There was no wrath of God being displayed at this point. No. Jesus was doing what? He was heading to Jerusalem to wipe out everyone who doesn't believe in him, who doesn't call upon his name. No. Just the opposite. He's heading to Jerusalem to die on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world. That's the whole world now, not just Jews, but also Samaritans. That also includes us non-Jewish people. And that means not just Christians, but even non-Christians. That means even the good Islam followers still Jesus died for. Even the followers of Buddha, Jesus died for. Jesus has compassion for the whole world. He wants to restore the whole world. Now, this begs an interesting question here. If Jesus, and he does, die on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, why isn't everybody saved? That's the question. Because nowhere in Scripture does it say that everyone will be with Jesus in heaven above. Even though it does say that God desires that everyone to be saved and come to the knowledge of truth. But the answer is, if you believe in Jesus, if the Holy Spirit resides in your heart, you have that forgiveness of sins, you are destined to be with Him in heaven above. But if you said no to His grace, if you said no to Jesus and saying, I don't want that grace, I don't want that mercy, the Almighty God can be stopped. The Almighty God is stopped. Yes, the God who created the heavens and the earth, who said, let there be light, and the light had no choice. He said, let there be the earth. The earth had no choice. It was there. The Almighty God can be stopped. The answer, unfortunately, is yes in this case. And the yes in this case is with very devastating responses. Because what happens if we say no to Jesus' death and resurrection? What happens if we don't believe it? What happens if we don't have the Holy Spirit within our hearts? We are destined to eternal death and damnation. Now we have some instances where this is kind of fleshed out a little bit. As they were walking along the road, a man said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Jesus replied, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. Isn't it interesting? Why wasn't he invited by Jesus to follow him? If we just got through saying that it is through Jesus' death and resurrection we have the forgiveness of sins, wouldn't Jesus want everyone to follow him? The answer is yes. But God also knows our hearts. We may say we want to follow Jesus, but he also knows what's going on inside of us. Do we believe? Do we have the Holy Spirit residing in us? Apparently, Jesus was rebuffing him a little bit, pushing him away, and basically saying, why are you following me? We don't really know what Jesus saw in this person's heart. We can get a little bit of an idea from verse 58. Maybe he thought Jesus was going to establish a kingdom, and if he followed Jesus, he'd get a good place in that kingdom. And that's why Jesus basically said, you know, foxes and birds have places to stay, but Jesus doesn't. Now Jesus in verse 59 calls to a man. Jesus is calling, follow me. But the man replied, Lord, first let me go and bury my father. Had experienced a death in the family. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead, but you go and proclaim the kingdom of God. Again, this sounds like hard words, but I have to question, is it really that hard? Jesus didn't say that the person can't follow him. He said, okay, let the dead bury their dead, but you need to what? Do what? Proclaim the kingdom of God. Not that Jesus is insensitive here, but Jesus can see what's going on in the person's heart. Maybe the person was more concerned with just the funeral arrangements. Maybe there was also the inheritance that he wanted to be part of before he followed Jesus. Still another said, I will follow you, Lord, but first let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. If you've ever done any plowing, or if you've ever been in a tractor and you had to plant a field, you know that plowing requires a very great deal of precision. You need to follow the straight line, and if you're looking back, you can't follow that straight line. You will go off course. Henceforth, no one is fit for service in the kingdom of God unless if he's looking straight ahead. And where is Jesus going? Again, he is going to the cross. I have to ask you, is that faith the most important thing in your life? Is that who you are following? Is it your faith that gives you the response to the world around us? If you're not answering yes to these things, I have to ask you the question, who are you following? Are you following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the one who you say, yes, died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins? How important is that to you? Only you can answer that question. I can't answer it for you. But in line of our text, noting where Jesus is still heading, he doesn't seem to be concerned about followers. He doesn't seem to be concerned about popular opinion poll. He doesn't seem to be concerned with how much money is in the treasury. All he is concerned about right now is what? Getting to Jerusalem, because the time has now come. What are you concerned about in today's world? What's troubling you? What is sidetracking you, picking up on verse 62? No one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. What is distracting you from following our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Now let me go back to a question I left a little unanswered before. First of all, do you have that spirit within you? Do you have that faith? If you're questioning that, even for a moment, even though I asked that question, I baited you here, sorry, look to the baptismal font. Were you not baptized? Just like Zachary and Janelle were a few minutes ago. And what occurs in that baptism? God calls you through His Word, connected with water. The Holy Spirit enters your heart. You now have the forgiveness of sins. You now have eternal life. You are now guaranteed a place in heaven above. You have that Spirit. But we also need to be taught. And that's why the church has worship services proclaiming the Word of God. Why we have Bible studies for people to gather together to hear and talk about the Word of God. Why we have Sunday school. Why we have Vacation Bible School, which is coming up in a few weeks. Why we have all these things to continue to nourish that faith, to continue to grow that person, to continue to establish a stronger trust. That yes, when Jesus died on the cross, He died for the sins of the whole world, which also include your sins. I don't want you to get distracted here. Focus on the baptismal font. Were you not baptized? If you are baptized, you have this Spirit. The problem is, our human flesh comes in. Our human flesh, which Paul speaks about in our epistle reading from Galatians. And there's a struggle going on between that flesh and that spirit within us. And because of that struggle, we do not follow like Jesus, keeping our eyes focused upon the cross at Jerusalem. We are instead are focused on other things. So what happens when our focus turns away? What happens when we realize as we look back to the plow, we now have crooked lines in the field? What happens when we look in our own life and see the sins and how we have fallen astray? We come back to the baptismal font. And there, when God bestows His grace upon us and gives us that faith, reminds us of the forgiveness of sins, we come back to that font and we say, Lord, have mercy. Forgive me. As we did in the beginning part of our liturgy. We come before the Lord with grace. And what does God do for those people who err? Those people who fall away? Those people who are resisting Him? Well, if you're like James and John, fortunately God is not like James and John. God would just then go ahead and zap all of us. And we wouldn't be here right now, plain and simple. Because my life is also filled with a lot of these curves of plowing, so to speak. My life is also filled with many sins. I also have disobeyed God. I deserve His wrath. I deserve what James and John wanted to do to the Samaritans. But thanks be to God, Jesus made it to Jerusalem. Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of the sins of the whole world, for your sins and mine. So who do I follow? I attempt, with the Spirit's help, to follow my Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Do I do a great job in following Him? Sometimes, sometimes not. So I return to a loving, caring Savior who says, that's okay, Pastor Bala. I still love you. I still forgive you. Enjoy my forgiveness. God says the same thing to each and every one of us. As Jesus died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins, as we bear His name, as He writes that name in our hearts when we are baptized, we have that forgiveness of sins. Let us hold on to what occurred when we were baptized. And don't let the devil try to tell us otherwise. See, the devil will remind us that this baptism that just took place really wasn't important. The devil will remind us to try to throw away God's grace that really wasn't important. But in that grace, we have eternal life. The devil and the world don't want us to see it that way. But God, through His Son, wants us to see it that way. So that we will take up our cross, as we learned last week, and follow Him. So that we'll keep our eyes focused on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Again, I need to remind us of the stained glass. The center of our focus is who? Our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Picking up the lost sheep? Yes. The rest of the sheep that are following Him? Yes. Looking for more in the kingdom of God? Yes. But more importantly, looking for you. So on this day, as we come to celebrate what He has done for us, to celebrate the sacrament of holy baptism, we also remember we come to the Lord's table to receive His very true body and blood, again for the strengthening of our faith and the forgiveness of our sins, to remind us why Jesus went to the cross, why verse 51 had Him pointed to Jerusalem. His time has come. This is our salvation. Let us rejoice and be glad that, yes, we were baptized in His name. We bear His name and His Spirit. And we hang on to that with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength. Because in that name, we have life. In His name, amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.